Let's commit this time to God in prayer. We cannot begin to grasp the weight and the significance of the words of Scripture we have heard unless, by your grace and through your Spirit, you are pleased to illumine them. And so may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. The theme for this message that I've chosen revolves around two questions. Is faith compatible with doubt? Are they opposites or dance partners? And I begin with a couple of further queries. Do you have difficulty sometimes discerning God's ways and his purposes for the multiple component parts and seasons of your life journey? As you travel, do you sometimes sense a loss of direction, disorientation, or disappointment? Does doubt sometimes creep in to challenge your Christian faith? If you have been following Jesus for a while, you'll be able to look back and testify to his hand of blessing in several, probably many places in your life. But sometimes, and I think if we are honest, we all experience times when we can admit to having lost our way on the map, our faith journey is sliding, and we chide ourselves. But I'm supposed to be a believer and not have these fragile times when I seem to lurch from one patch of faith to the next. In the depth of this dark, bewildering place, we might ask ourselves profound and troubling questions. Is there really a God? And if so, can I trust him? How can he possibly love me with my continual sinful thoughts, some of which I turn into actions? How can I believe in things I don't really understand? Then, perhaps with some misery, we remember the verses in James about not harbouring doubts, being unstable, double-minded, and tossed about like waves in the wind. So, that's me, hopeless and undeserving. Some of you will know of the Christian speaker and author Adrian Plass. I count him as a friend, although we haven't been in touch for quite a while. He openly concedes to having won gold medals in the Doubt Olympics, along with some silvers. Sprint or marathon, he says, I can excel in most doubt events. And what do these well-known characters in the Bible all have in common? Abraham and Sarah, Moses, Gideon, David, John the Baptist, Peter and Thomas. You can easily guess the answer. They all raised some questions of doubt before God. And there are plenty more. Job questioned whether God was good. So for a few minutes, I want to reflect on the interaction between faith and doubt. I admit that I found it quite difficult and a personal challenge to prepare this message, and indeed there is easily enough for two messages, which would be even better if we had some interactive discussion. What we aspire to, of course, is confident faith, and that is maybe for another time, if I pass this test. There are, in fact, several categories of doubt, and I can't deal with them all. In particular, I shall leave aside the proud sceptics delighting in their own intelligence, or the questioner who is wanting to run their own life and dismiss the lordship of Christ. Although this is a very important group, and I identify with some of that problem. So I shall look briefly at two more common examples that Colin read about, Peter walking on water and Thomas meeting the resurrected Jesus. The passage from Matthew depicts a dynamic scene. The context is late evening. Jesus has just miraculously fed 5,000 people. He has dismissed the crowd, instructed the disciples to go by boat across the lake, whilst he himself retreats to the hills to pray. They obey, set off rowing. But into the voyage, the headwind whips up and they start to seriously rock about in their boat. They were probably stuck. During the fourth watch, in the dead of night, between 3 and 6 o'clock, Jesus appears to them, a shimmering figure, almost a mirage, walking on the water. Despite some of them being professional fishermen, they panicked, fearing perhaps superstitiously that it was a ghost, perhaps of someone who had drowned. Jesus, for it is he, immediately offers some words of reassurance. And in response, Peter, a rather larger-than-life action man, but an endearing character, who tends to act first and then think later, he decides to grasp the moment, carpe diem, and seeks permission to try to emulate Jesus. His will and his heart want to be like Jesus. He's keen to do the impossible, walk on water. His will and his heart want to be like Jesus, as we say. So he asks Jesus to call him. All goes well until Peter focuses on the situation rather than Jesus. He sees the perilous conditions and begins to sink. Jesus reaches out his saving hand and mildly rebukes Peter. A fine lot of faith you've got. Why did you doubt? The episode ends safely with Jesus and Peter, hand in hand, walking on water together back to the boat. And the wind drops. Another miracle. And they all worship Jesus for who he is, truly the Son of God. So in our lives, although we know that doubts and fears may occur in the ordinariness of day-to-day living, the Peter story is perhaps more typical and concerns the wobbles which arise when life circumstances cause us some alarm. It may occur because we've got out of the boat, and we do sometimes have to get out of the boat. We are called to get out of the boat. We've accepted the challenge. We want to do extraordinary things with Jesus, bringing love, peace, joy, hope, the gospel into the needy world. But sometimes the plans have crashed. Why? Maybe because we've taken our eyes off Jesus. Alternatively, the storm might be that we find ourselves in the middle of or are witnessing a seriously struggling relationship. Perhaps addiction behavior, alcohol, drugs, gambling, pornography, is creeping into our life. Maybe our work seems overwhelming or expenditure exceeds income and debts are mounting. I think we can all associate with stormy times, things that are becoming out of our control. Our faith, courage, and trust are being tested, and we want to cry out, "I don't get it, God. I've no idea what you're doing. I know that all things work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose, but where are you in this mess?" Jesus himself cried out at a time of extreme distress on the cross when he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Could these cries be interpreted as, "I know you are my God, but I don't understand what's happening right now"? That's doubt perhaps becoming a prayer of surrender. What about the Thomas story? For some reason, he'd missed out on being present when Jesus had recently appeared after the first Easter day. Perhaps Thomas, we know, was a dogged, determined disciple who doesn't want to be taken in, and certainly not always accepting the accounts of others. After all, realistically, dead people don't reappear, and he needs the evidence when it comes to the Jesus question. So he puts down some conditions. Unless I see and touch the wounds myself, I have a doubt about how true the story is. A week later, Jesus comes amongst the disciples through locked doors again. He graciously approaches Thomas and offers to meet the conditions. Did Thomas need to touch Jesus? We don't know. But he came to a similar conclusion as Peter and the disciples in the boat. My Lord and my God. The next sentence in the passage is a very important statement about faith too. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. I again associate with this aspect of doubt. I very much enjoyed physics at school, even if the maths of integration and differentiation associated with alternating current theory were rather bewildering. I enjoy trying to understand how things work and the laws behind their function. And during my medical training, we were drilled into making evidence-based clinical decisions. Thomas may appear skeptical, but he had a genuine, honest question, and it's a pity in some ways his name has become synonymous with doubt. Faith is not a mathematical concept and can't be proved. What then is faith? It is what gives assurance to our hopes. It's what gives us conviction about things we can't see. And it has to be open to its shadow side. We have to own both, and truly honest questions are legitimate in the search for truth. One problem, of course, is that in getting the answer to one question of faith, the reward is sometimes three more harder questions. One point you might ask is that Thomas was present when Lazarus was raised, but the appearance of Jesus was quite different. Lazarus had to restart his life where he left off and would have eventually had to die again. But Jesus has gone through death and come out the other side. He was part of the new creation, and Thomas's declaration, my Lord and my God, is God the Creator being addressed in the person of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You, Jesus, are God, says Thomas. So if we're all willing to accept that doubt does sometimes creep up and wobble us, how can these two biblical accounts, Peter and Thomas, help us in the classroom of life and our faith journey? A few thoughts on how we might avoid becoming derailed. What steps might help us hold on to our identity in Christ and even hopefully grow into a more confident Christianity? Scripture and prayer. Reading the Bible and prayer are the anchors to lower into the waters of doubt, even if they are difficult to set. They help us keep our eyes upon Jesus. And in Timothy, we read, all scriptures are breathed by God, and it is useful for teaching, for rebuke, for improvement, for training in righteousness, so that people who belong to God may be complete, fitted out and ready for every good work. And then in Romans, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of the Messiah. Hold tight and resubmit. On both occasions, Jesus was right there on hand to give reassurance and maybe a gentle scolding. When we took those first steps and told Jesus that we wanted to follow him and for him to say yes, there was a sense of submission into the unknown. We didn't know where the decision would lead us, but we agreed to trust him with our lives. If doubt tries to undermine our commitment, then consider carefully. Has the original vision really gone away? Do you really want to go back into a godless world where taking our last breath means oblivion, hitting a wall with nothing on the other side? When doubt strikes, cling on, even by fingertips, to whatever remains. It was right before, and God in his grace will not let the bruised reed be broken or the smouldering wick be snuffed out. In fact, he will often use the doubting experience for growth. Like a child who frightens themselves in a scary game and seeks parental safety, abandoning oneself to God is a sound theological principle. Faith is a gift from God. In Ephesians 2, we read, "You have been saved by grace through faith." This doesn't happen on your own initiative, it's God's gift. It isn't on the basis of works, so no one is able to boast. This is the explanation. God has made us what we are. God has created us in King Jesus for the good works that he has prepared ahead of time as the road that we must travel. So our faith is not a whim, but a very precious, substantial, and important gift from God. And it is not to be undervalued or treated lightly. In the workaday world of our Christian life, with its doldrums and storms, we should recognize and become confident that our faith is the reality and should set that as our default position, recognizing too that doubt is a deception from Satan. Mercy for us and for others. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. And the heart of God contains a significant amount of mercy. It needs to. We should actively seek his mercy when we are wrestling or beating ourselves up. Scripture does recognize that folk will wander from the path, and we are encouraged to help each other by showing mercy. In the letter of Jude, maybe not often read, we find the verses, "Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt." Recognize individual differences. We all have inbuilt features that are the product of our genes, fearfully and wonderfully made, and previous life experiences, a mixture of breed and pasture. The result is a thicket of what we have become and are now. In our Christian walk, though, we are continually being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, but it's a lifelong task. And although there may be some striking changes from our former life, the glorious, triumphant transformation that we hope and long for is not complete. But it will be. We are all at different stages of what it means to walk with Jesus. Apart from the biblical characters that I mentioned, as I prepared this message, I came across examples of men of faith who have served over long and difficult times, but also struggled with doubt. And some of them have had despair along the way. The 19th century Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "The strong are not always vigorous. The wise are not always ready. The brave are not always courageous. And the joyous are not always happy." We will have common experience to share, but we are all individual and need to seek God personally as we journey on, whatever the stage or season of our life. In fact, I came across a lot of quotable quotes, but have edited them out, except for this one, Adrian Plass again. He has a practical way of looking at doubt in ourselves. "When doubt knocks at the door, let him in. Sit him down in a corner, but don't entertain him. And whatever you do, don't feed him. Let him stay as long as he likes. Eventually, bored and hungry, he will let himself out, probably when your back is turned. At best, you will forget he was ever there. At worst, you will breathe a sigh of relief that you have regained the space that he was taking up." So, in summary, like temptation, we should expect to encounter doubt as part of our humanity. The first question of doubt was thrown at Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say that? Remember that faith is a precious gift from God, and the reality, doubt, is a deception, and it's from Satan. Jesus was literally very close at hand to Peter and Thomas. In your dilemma, whether it is a cry for help or an angry shout, keep your eyes on him and put your hand out for him to grasp. The discussion starter for lunchtime that you might like to follow is a statement or a question. Don't let doubt take you out. Amen.